Well, good evening, brethren, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you. We're going to, as Nathan said, continue our series on the subject of faith. And what I want us to do this evening in this first lesson that has been titled Faith, Courage, and Success is, you know, success is something that most people, most everybody, is interested in. And, well, that's not advancing. So all of a sudden we've got a technical difficulty here. All right. Not sure what has happened. Nathan, you got any help for me here? Yeah, it's not responding. I was about to say we got all the technical difficulties worked out, and what was the deal there?
Okay, so I think if you just press on the keypad.
All right. Okay, so we'll go with that. Now, let's talk about success. Even though we may not be having technological success, we're going to try to make this a successful study of the subject of faith. God's definition, of course, of success is different than the world's. Everybody, as I was saying before, is interested in success. But what do we mean by that? And what God means by that and what the world means by that are often diametrically opposed. If we want to be truly successful, eternally successful, then we're going to have to depend on His Word, God's Word. God's Word reveals our path to success. Success is ultimately found in putting our faith in God and by obtaining His mercy. Now, that's not a definition of success that the world is going to give you. But I want to suggest to you that those are the components that are necessary. Faith, that's our series, that's what our series is about. Faith in God is crucial to success. Obtaining God's mercy is going to define our success. And this all begins by us acknowledging our failures. And that success is only possible by God's grace and His mercy. And that we therefore have to embrace God's righteousness and forsake self-righteousness. Yet faith that succeeds is faith that follows through. To say and not do, to confess and not convert, is to fail. Success begins with faith in God, but it is only realized when that faith follows through to completion. And that requires courage. There are all kinds of faiths in the world, but the kind that leads to success is that which is accompanied by courage. Thankfully, by God's grace, by His grace, through His grace, the faith that saves is characterized by courage. And so in this lesson, we're going to attempt to show that one of the key links between faith in God and the success that He offers is courage. And to do that, we're going to primarily let God's Word do the speaking. We will begin by looking at a sampling of texts from the various old periods of the Old Testament history so that we can see this connection and some of the practical ways in which it is applied to life. And we will conclude by looking at some apostolic examples or admonitions of courage. It is hoped that this will help us to see the necessity and value of courage in having a faith that follows through to the success that God wants for each and every one of us. So let's get our Bibles open and let's turn to some Old Testament examples. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we're going to read a substantial section. And there will be some other places, other references that I'll be making where we're going to be reading 7 or 8 verses. So again, like last night, if you have your device, your Bible handy, you might want to follow along. Deuteronomy 31, beginning with verse 1, says, "And Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you.' Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" So, courage requires faith. Faith is foundational. We're not going to have courage if we don't have faith. So, courage requires faith. And so God here cites the oath that he had made to the patriarchs to inherit the promised land. And God assures Israel that he would destroy the nations that infested the promised land at that time. And God cites examples of already having done that to the Amorites on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Only faith in those promises that God had made to the patriarchs and that God had made to Moses, faith in that could supply the courage that would be necessary to follow through. You'll recall that Israel didn't have that courage when they first approached the promised land, and for that reason they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now the admonition is being given 40 years later. Have courage. Success requires faith and courage. The land would not be taken if God was not believed and if they would not act on that faith with courage. Of course, now we can go on and look at the example of the conquest of Canaan. God told Joshua prior to entering the promised land that Israel's prosperity and its success were contingent on their faithfully and courageously following the law of Moses. We see that early on in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Now, we're not going to take the time to read a lot of what was said there. It's somewhat repetitious of what we just read in Deuteronomy 31. Be strong and courageous. We're familiar with that admonition. But I want us to note what Joshua says near the end of his life. Go to Joshua chapter 23, and we won't take the time to read the entire chapter, but I want to read a few sections from it. So let's look, let's begin with verse 1 in Joshua chapter 23. I'll read through the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, "I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. And so, in Joshua giving these final words, these closing words before he dies, he offers evidence of the promised success in order to build up their faith. However, faithfulness and courage were going to continue to be necessary in order to have continued success. They were going to have to continue to have faith and continue to have courage. If we jump down just a little bit, verse 11, he says, "Therefore take diligent heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." So there's a warning that is offered. Failure to courageously and faithfully keep the covenant would just as surely result in their failure as God's people. And then, of course, we remember Joshua's famous words in Joshua chapter 24. We'll begin reading at verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord, our God, is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Fear Jehovah. Choose Jehovah, not the neighboring cultures or their false gods. Citing their faith and their appreciation for what God had done for them, they assure Joshua that they would have the faith and the courage to serve Jehovah. Well, that generation indeed was a great generation. Generation of Joshua, those that conquered the land, and all of the elders of that time. But we're familiar with what comes after the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. And so let's jump over there, chapter 2 of the book of Judges, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger." So when the next generation arose that did not know Jehovah, failure replaced success. When faith fails, so does the courage to do good, and evil will fill that void. That's inevitable. No one can serve two masters. So to serve others or to serve self ultimately is to forsake God. Do we who have faith see the importance of making sure that our children know God and the success that He promises, rather than them knowing the ways of the world and the pseudo-success that it offers? Now, let's move on to the kings. And notice there, we're going to first notice some psalms from David before we go into the book of Chronicles. But let's first go to Psalm 27. And again, we won't take the time to read the entire psalm, but I want to read the beginning and the end of it. So, Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Now let's skip to the end. Verse 10. "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." What does it take to wait? It takes faith. And it takes courage. If I truly believe God to be the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? If to obtain God's mercy and dwell with Him is my singular aim in life and the measure of what we call success, the scriptural definition of success, then I will have courage and confidence to wait on the Lord, even if I'm forsaken by those who are closest to me, my fleshly family even. I can still count on God and His promises. Let's go to another psalm, Psalm 31. And again, we won't read the entire psalm. We'll start at the beginning. I got a little section in the middle and then the very end. Beginning with verse 1, Psalm 31. "In You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Your righteousness. Bow down Your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For You are my strength. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And then jump on down to verse 11. "I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life." Notice verse 14, "But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God." And then the last two verses. "Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Do I really trust in God? If I do, then I will commit my spirit into his hands. You may have recognized that statement there. I commit my soul, my spirit into your hands. That's what Jesus said from the cross. This is how Jesus approached the cross. I'm going to count on his mercy for success. My hope will be in God. And that's going to enable me to have courage, even when all the world finds me repulsive. Now, let's go back to 1 Chronicles. As we're kind of looking in the time period of the kings. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. This is David. He says, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days.'" So what do we see here? We see that God has promised David that he is going to seat a son on his throne. Now we keep reading. "Now my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you will take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed." And so David admonishes Solomon to be strong and of good courage, just as Moses did to Joshua, just as Joshua did to the children of Israel. Keep the law of God, and therein find your success, your prosperity. And of course, we're familiar with the fact that things don't go very well for Israel. Even Solomon does not heed the advice of his father and remain faithful to God. And that just sets off a whole string of apostasies, of generations that fall away from God, who do not keep the faith and do not have courage towards God, and thus do not meet with success. And we grow a little weary, don't we, as we read through those histories and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and see the ups and downs, the roller coaster. And there are a couple of kings, of course, in the southern kingdom of Judah who make some efforts at reformation. I want to take note of two of those. Asa, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So let's go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll begin with verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.' And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before
the vestibule of the Lord. The prophet Azariah encouraged Asa to pursue the repentance and reform of Judah with courage. The cleansing of the land of idolatry and the restoring of the correct worship even extended to going against his own family who were engaged in sin. Notice in verse 16, it says, also he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, crushed it, and burned it by the brook Kidron. He had courage to stand up to the queen mother. And then there's Hezekiah, whose reforms we're pretty familiar with. We go to the 31st chapter of 2 Chronicles. And notice verse 1. It says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. This is what Hezekiah undertook, to purge the land of these fake gods. And then notice verse 20. Then thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Prospered. That's just another word for success. The reforms did not end with the restoration of a festival, the Passover, but in the courageous removing of that which was false from the land. Hezekiah encouraged the people in the face of a threatening world power. You jump on over to the 32nd chapter and notice verse 1 beginning. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Okay, so Hezekiah wants to keep this water away from those who are coming to lay siege against Jerusalem. Now notice verse 7. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So we can see, even though there are many ups and downs in the history of Israel and Judah, we can see glimmers of faith and courage and the success that it brought if the people would act in faith. And of course, eventually even Judah fell away into captivity and was taken away by Babylon, and we come to the restoration period. And so let's turn to Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Let's begin with verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large congregation of men, women, and children assembled to him from Israel, from the people, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the counsel of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also will be with you. Be of good courage and do it. And then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Restoration includes cleaning up our personal lives, and that oftentimes takes courage as well. Recognizing their having fallen short of the law by, in this particular example, of marrying, intermarrying with pagan wives, they encouraged Ezra, their leader, to enforce the law and that they would be with him. Oh, that we had a people of that kind of mind, that kind of faith, because that kind of faith leads to that kind of courage to press on even through very difficult circumstances towards the success that God offers. If we can see the courage of all of these that we've just looked at here, those under the law of Moses, as being necessary to their success, then we have to see that the same and more, actually, is required of those who follow Jesus. And so, real quickly, I want us to look at this faith, courage, success sequence exemplified in the apostles of Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and look at that. We'll begin with the apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but begin with verse 1, and then we're going to skip on over to verse 7. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And again, I want to remind you that that's really what I'm defining success, receiving mercy from God. Being faithful to God and receiving His mercy is what God considers to be success. But then notice here, that as we go down to verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, being in physical bodies, we are subject to the trials of this life. Yet, for the sake of Jesus, these early Christians endured and were not discouraged. The apostles persisted in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, despite all of the threats that were made to him, and many others that they had taught and brought to Christ did likewise. Now, we go over to verse 16 then of 2 Corinthians 4 here. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. They viewed the physical sufferings as light as compared to the eternal glory. That's success. The body is just a tent. described here in that way, a temporary dwelling that anticipates something far better. And thus, courage is found in faith, not in how well things are going visibly in this body. After all, while we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Rather, we have courage to be absent from the body and to look forward to being present with the Lord. That's the approach the Apostle Paul had. Let's take a look at Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We'll begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's just jump on down to verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God's abundant mercy is what gives us a living, a real hope of an eternal inheritance that enables us to endure the trials, the difficulties, the ups and downs of this life, whatever they may be. And so we are encouraged to gird up our minds. It's kind of an interesting visual there. To gird up our minds and rest our hope on Jesus. And that calls for us to be obedient and to be holy in view of what Jesus has done to redeem each and every one of us. Jesus' courage in saving us and going to the cross should be reflected in our own faith if we hope to have the salvation of our souls. Now, later here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin here at verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Really, we are naive if we do not realize that we have an adversary who seeks to devour us. Yet the response to this is to be sober and vigilant, so that even after having suffered, we can be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. We can be courageous and successful but only if we have the kind of faith that we have been talking about throughout this series. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's notice verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." And so we see here that we are to add to our faith. Our faith is to grow, is to have these components, this virtue, this moral courage added to us. We might miss that there, the connection to add to our faith virtue, but that's what we're talking about. Moral excellence or courage that is to be added to our faith. This is the key to the success that God offers us through Jesus Christ. And then quickly, we'll look at the example of John in 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Yes, there's all kinds of error and evil in the world, and we should not be gullible, but we should test all things. Yet if we will remember that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, then we do not need to fear. Go to chapter 5. Begin with verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He that is born of God. True faith in God and Jesus Christ gives us the courage to overcome the world and to achieve the success that God has prepared for each and every one of us. Faith is not just something to believe. It encourages us. It encourages us. Faith and courage lead to success. Our faith and our courage will be tested. But the stronger our faith, the greater our courage. And by God's grace and mercy, we can be victorious through Jesus Christ. Let's be strong and courageous as we take our stand with Christ and find success in the eternal glory that he has promised. Faith, courage, success, all accomplished by the grace of God. I hope that's been encouraging to you. We'll now take a break for about 5 minutes before we move on to the next lesson. Thank you for your attention.